Hello, welcome back to the Pulpit to Pew podcast and this week's Adult Bible Study, Lesson 6 in our series, But God. This week we start in 1 Chronicles 28 at the end of David's life, but then we're going to back up to see what he's talking about. And it's a time when God told him no. You know, at our church we've been emphasizing so much about prayer and about how God answers prayer, but what about when God says no? How should we respond? And why would God say no? So we're going to talk a little bit about that this week in our lesson. Hope it's encouragement to you. Hope it's a help to you. If we at the church, Faith Baptist Church, could ever be a help to you, please don't hesitate to let us know. And of course, on the Pulpit to Pew podcast, I'm just glad that you guys are listeners. Hope you check out our Thursday episodes as well. And then I hope you sign up for the newsletter that comes out on Mondays. And I'm going to be sending one out here soon. So if you're listening to this on Sunday afternoon, jump in real quick, catch tomorrow's newsletter. Hey, without further ado, here is this week's lesson on what if God says no. Take your Bible. Let's go. We're going to be in two spots. We're going to just kind of start at the spot that has our phrase, but God, and then we're going to go back to the actual story. So let's start in 1 Chronicles 28. 1 Chronicles 28, and then we're also going to be, if you want to do both, 2 Samuel 7. So 1 Chronicles 28 and 2 Samuel 7. Here's why we're doing this. In 1 Chronicles 28, we're kind of at the end of David's life when David is telling about something that happened earlier in his life. And when we're going to look at that moment. And then we're going to go back to the moment in time. And so, 1 Chronicles 28, I still hear some pages searching. Some people are in the table of contents, trying to figure out where it's at. 1 Chronicles 28, look at verse number 1. It says, "And David assembled all the princes of Israel, the princes of the tribes and of the captains of the companies that ministered to the king by course. And the captain over the thousands, and captains over hundreds, and the stewards over all the substance and possession of the king, and his sons with the officers and with the mighty men and with all the valiant men into Jerusalem." So he's gathering everybody together. It's kind of the end of his life. He's going to be kind of giving them some instructions. He's gathering everybody together. Then in verse 2 says, "Then David, the king, stood up upon his feet and said, 'Hear me, my brethren and my people. As for me, I had in mine heart to build a house of rest for the ark of the covenant of the Lord and for the footstool of our God, and had made ready for the building.'" Now let's unpack that real quick. The ark of the covenant, if you don't know what that is, some of you do and some of you don't. We've got different probably levels of being in church in this class. And so I want to quickly say what that was. In the Old Testament, the Ark of the Covenant, it had different things in it. It had these cherubim above it, or seraphim or cherubim, but they represented the place of God. It represented the presence of God. Now we understand today in our New Testament mindset that God is everywhere present. He was everywhere present back then. We have the Holy Spirit with us at all time, but that ark represented the presence of God. It was so valuable. Remember the one time when they were carrying it on a cart, and there was a specific way they had to carry it on a cart, and it started to tip over, and the guy reached over to touch it. What happened to him? Dropped dead. You don't touch it, because it represents the presence of God, and it's the holiness of God, and we cannot come as sinful man into the holiness of God. And so when he touched it, he died immediately. They didn't follow the instructions. So it is a big deal. And so what David was saying here is he's reflecting back at a time that we're going to go back in time and look at that moment. But he said, "I wanted to build a place for the Ark of the Covenant." It's because he realized the importance of it. Matter of fact, there was one time when that ark was taken by the enemies. And when the enemies had it, they were somewhat prospering. Now, when they didn't understand, they had a false god set up, and the false gods began to get destroyed and things like that. But that place was prospering. They got it back, or Obed had it, but they got it back. And wherever the Ark of the presence of God was, there was the blessing of God, in a sense, because of God's presence. David understood that. David understood the value of it. We can see David's heart for God in the Psalms as we study and read the Psalms. And so he just had this this idea, and I'll talk more about it, but he said, I want to build a house for the Ark of the Covenant. It's living in these tents. I want a permanent, beautiful place for it. But then we see our phrase, but God, in verse 3. It says, but God. So he wanted to make ready this building, but God said unto me, thou shalt not build a house for my name, because thou hast been a man of war and hast shed blood. Today's lesson on but God, I want to look at when God tells us no, which is a little bit different because we've been studying on Sunday nights prayer. I've preached 2 sermons on prayer. My brother's preached a couple. Matthew preached 1. Dad will preach tonight on prayer. We've been talking about the subject of prayer. We've been looking at New Testament verses where God basically says, ask and it shall be given. He says, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, you shall ask what you will and it shall be done unto you. We've looked at several passages where God has said, ask and I'm going to give this. But there are times it seems, and I struggle saying this because of even how I've thought in the past, but there are times when God says no. Now growing up, I've grown up hearing the classic phrase that there's times when God says yes, no, and not right now. And that's your classic thing you're going to hear in churches all the time. Then I have a good friend of mine, and him and I went to college together. We didn't talk as much at college, but after college, Bible college, and you know him, Chris Chavez, and we've talked some, and he was talking about how I don't know that God says no because of these verses in the New Testament, but we then wrestled through some passages. What about when Paul prayed thrice and he didn't? And he kind of said, you know what, I think that, and I'm not saying that he still holds to this thought, but we've wrestled through these thoughts before that God would have given him what he asked for based on his relationship with him and based on his request, but God showed him something else that was much better, his grace and weakness. And so Paul decided, hey, I'm going to stop praying. And so I've wrestled back and forth with this, but I do think there can be times in which God says no, but the no is because he offers something greater. Or he offers something that may come later, or something that is greater. And so in this situation, here is David, and he says, I want to build this house for the presence of God, and God says to him, no. So back up now to 2 Samuel chapter number 7, and let's see how it actually took place, because there's some neat principles in here that I want us to talk about today. And I have taught through this section before to, I think, some teenagers maybe, or maybe it was adults as well, and trying to understand God's will. I don't think I'm going to come from that angle too much today. I may default over there every once in a while. But there was a situation in which David here in 2 Samuel chapter number 7 was in a good place. David had his rough moments. This is a pretty softball question, but to get us warmed up here, what were some bad moments that David had in his life? A pretty simple softball question, but let's just warm up with it. David? Not Joseph. Joseph sold to slavery. Very good. David, what did he do? I may have said Joseph.
Stole a wife.
All right, he stole a wife. It's a nice way of saying he committed adultery. Yeah, he took Uriah's wife. And then he had a few other bad decisions to try to cover all that up. What did he do?
Murder.
Committed murder, yeah. So he murdered this guy that was serving him and honoring him and doing a good job. The guy was so noble that when David tried to work up a plan to cover his sin, he brought him back, and the guy wouldn't even go to be with his wife because the other soldiers couldn't go be with their wife, so he slept at the door of David and said, I won't do it. This guy was noble. This guy was a good man, and David had committed adultery, but he had to cover it up. It didn't work with the deceptive way. So then he had to commit murder. So David had his moments. We know that. Then we could go to the good moments of David, and we could read through the Psalms. We could talk about David and Goliath. But here when we come to the end of David's life, he was at rest. It says in the first verse, and it came to pass when the king sat in his house, the Lord, notice who it came from the Lord. The Lord had given him rest round about from all his enemies. That's a big deal in Bible times. You study through 1 and 2 Kings and 1 and 2 Samuel in Chronicles, you start to see that those kings a lot of times didn't have rest. There was constant someone trying to take their head, someone to take their throne. And David in this time had rest. And it says in verse 2, that the king said unto Nathan the prophet, see now I dwell in a house of cedar. Now, to us that may not mean much, but that was an expensive, a nice thing. He's sitting there and he's reflecting life And he says, I live in a house of cedar, very nice, fine house. And David did. He is a king back then. You were loaded and he had everything. And he says, look at me. I am in the nicest of places that God has provided, but the ark of God dwelleth within curtains. And he was troubled by this. He said, I don't like it that I have something nice as a human, as a sinful man, but God's presence is in these curtains or a tent. It's nothing nice, nothing fancy, and he deserves it. So could I say this as I talk about, number one, David's desire? It was a sincere desire. David had a very sincere desire. I don't sense here in these first two verses, you correct me if I'm wrong, but I don't sense in him any politics here. He's not out there grandstanding. He's not out there trying to do something for the purpose of show or for the purpose of politics. We see that. We're going to see it more over the next few years where people say things and promise things and do things. And it's not sincere. It's all positioning for politics and it's positioning. David wasn't positioning for anyone. He is sitting alone and he's looking and he thinks, I have such a nice place, but the presence of God doesn't. So he goes to the man of God. He goes to the prophet. So I would say, number one, it was a sincere desire. I would say, secondly, it was a selfless desire. He was thinking of God above himself. That's what we've talked about. Even in our series on prayer, we've talked about that sometimes we have not because we ask not. But then there's other times when we ask it amiss that we may consume it upon our own lust. That means we pray selfishly. There are some times when we will pray. I will pray. Maybe you will pray. And the sole desire that I want that request answered because it's going to make my life better and I have no concern about God's will. That's what James says is a selfish prayer. That the ultimate of our prayer is to be the glory of God. And so, but David, when I'm listening to David right here, I see a man that is sincere and I see a man that's selfless. He recognizes all that God has done for him. And he says, God, I just want to do something for you. There's nothing wrong with that. I don't see anything wrong with that. It was sincere. It was selfless. And then I put number three on David's desire. It was supported. It was supported desire. Because look at verse three. It says, and Nathan said to the king, go, do all that is in thine heart, for the Lord is with thee. Now, I think Nathan the prophet probably should have consulted with God there. We're going to show you why. That's why you got to be careful. But he even had the support of the prophet. We would say today, maybe the pastor. You imagine going to the pastor and you ask him something and trying to get his counsel. And he seems to give some counsel that is in line with what you were wanting to do. That's a pretty good indicator. I don't believe that, you know, the pastor is above anything, the Bible, or above anything else like that. But I do think that God has put them in a position that at times they can give counsel and it can be helpful. And if it's aligned with the Spirit of God moving in your heart, if it's aligned with the Word of God, then that is an encouraging thing to have the pastor in line with the Word of God and the Spirit of God. And so that would probably give me peace to move forward. I would be a little hesitant myself if I was praying about something and I didn't really have any scripture to support it. But it wasn't necessarily anything wrong, but I didn't have any scripture to support it. And then I just didn't have a piece of it. I talked about that a few weeks ago, I think in class, or I wrote about it or on the podcast. I don't remember where I talked about it, but I talked about the peace of God that rules in your heart. Colossians says, let the peace of God rule in your heart. That means to be the umpire of your life. And if, boy, sometimes you just don't have peace. You don't have a scripture, but it's not a bad thing. It's not a sinful thing. And so if I was going then in that situation and just asked my pastor, which would be my dad in this situation, I said, hey, dad, but for me, you, maybe, hey, pastor, what do you think about this? And he had some hesitancy. So if I had no support from the scripture, no peace in my spirit, and the pastor's like, I just don't, it's not a bad thing, but I just don't know. You know what? I would probably put the brakes on. I'd probably say, I don't know. I just don't have peace yet. It's not clear. But David had a sincere desire. He was selfless in what he was doing. It was for God's glory, not for himself. And he had the support of the prophet. Nathan said, if it's in your heart, the Lord is with you, go do it. Just do it. So David's thinking, all right, I'm going to build this special place for the ark. But in verse 4, Nathan realizes, even as a prophet of God, you better consult God before you give some counsel. And here's what happens. Verse 4. And it came to pass that night that the word of the Lord came unto Nathan, saying, Go and tell my servant David, thus saith the Lord, Shalt thou build me a house for me to dwell in? So he's asking a question. Whereas I have not dwelt in any house since the time that I brought up the children of Israel out of Egypt, even to this day. But I have walked in a tent and in a tabernacle. In all the places wherein I have walked with the children of Israel, spake I a word with any of the tribes of Israel, whom I commanded to feed my people Israel, saying, Why build ye not me a house of cedar? He said, I've never asked anybody, Why are you not building me a house? I've not asked for this. Verse 8, Now therefore, so shalt thou say unto my servant David, Thus saith the Lord of hosts, I took thee from a sheepcote, from following the sheep to be ruler over my people, over Israel. And I was with thee whithersoever thou wentest, and have cut off all thine enemies out of thy sight, and have made thee a great name, like unto the name of the great men that are in the earth. Moreover, I will appoint a place for my people Israel, and will plant them, that they may dwell in a place of their own, and move no more. Neither shall the children of wickedness afflict any more as before time. And as since the time I commanded judges to be over my people Israel, and have caused thee to rest from all thine enemies, also the Lord telleth thee that he will make thee a house. So he basically said to him, as he told us in 1 Chronicles, he said, you're not going to build this house. So number one, I noticed David's desire. He had a desire to build a house for the Ark of the Lord. It was sincere, it was selfless, and was supportive. But then notice God's detour here. He said, you're not going to build the house. The answer is no. But your son's going to. And I wrote a few things down about this. God's purpose is, he said in verses 6 and 7, I never asked anyone to build me this house. And David, he tells us later on in that verse in 28, you've shed too much blood. He said, David, you've been a man of war. You've been a man that's shed too much blood. And God didn't want David, because of that, to be the one to build this house. So I at the heart of this, what I want to come back to after we're kind of talking about this story is, how David is going to respond to this. Because maybe I'll just pause right here for a second. There's times in our lives when we pray about things and we sense nothing. Or maybe God shuts the door on something that we thought was God's will. And the question that I want us to get to in a second, that we're going to see how David responds to this, is how are we going to respond if God says no? Because I'm going to tell you this, it just humanly speaking, if I had these first three characteristics that we talked about in David, and I had a sincere desire, I was selfless in it, and I was supported, and then God shut it down, it would be a temptation in me to start pouting. Do we do that? You ever pout? My boys do it. They're great at it. Boy, this morning, can I tell on them a little bit? All right. But this morning, I remember Jeremiah, Shell picked out a button-down shirt for Jeremiah. Ooh, that is sin number one for her to do. Because the button-down shirt restricts a little bit of the shot, I think. That must be what it is in the gym. And so he wanted just a pullover, comfortable one. And I was trying to get ready. I said, buddy, you're going to wear what she put out. Get down there, put your clothes on, get ready to go. And then it came out. You know what happened? Boy, the old lip. The old lip came out and the frustration. And he was kind of dragging himself around. Now, he's fine. He gets over it. He's fine. And actually, he was doing some good things. He was down there trying to clean his room up afterwards. And I thought, wow, we're going to have to tell him no more often. This is working out really good. But he's fine. But it's just, you know, when it just like his kids, when they don't get their way, a lot of times it's just the pout comes on. Well, we do that as adults. It's not near as, I wouldn't say it was cute for my 9-year-old, but it's not near, it's even worse for us as adults. But it can happen when we're praying about something and all of a sudden it doesn't go the way that we want. But in how a lot of adults that I've seen or counseled or talked to over the years, we respond is this. We respond, instead of just pouting, though that may be one tactic, sometimes it's almost like we point our fist at God and say, well, God, I don't even know if there's really a God. I've heard this, I don't know how many times. I don't even know if there's a God. I was praying about it and just nothing happened. Okay, maybe God just said no. But it's an adult temper tantrum that we throw, where if God doesn't give us exactly what we want, we just say, well, then there may not even be a God. Why? Because you didn't get your way? Was it really selfless? Was it really for God's glory? Because God may tell you no. And so I want to get back to the response that David had, but we're in God's detour right now. God showed him his purpose. He told him, he said, you've shed too much blood. I've not asked for this. It's not time for this right now. Your son's going to do this. But then I like God's provision. I read through this fast, but again, let's just back up to verse 8 and 9, because God told him a couple things here under his provision. He said to him in verse 8, he says, now therefore, so shalt thou say unto my servant David, thus saith the Lord of hosts, I took thee from the sheepcote, from fallen sheep, to be a ruler over my people, over Israel. God is reminding him of a couple things. He's saying to him, first of all, you can trust me. He says, he's reminding him that I've brought you from a shepherd boy all the way to being a king. You know the story of David, so I won't back up. And maybe you don't, but basically, if you don't, I'm going to give a quick recap, is that he was a shepherd boy, the last of his children, last of his brothers, not even looked at to be a king, and God chose him to be king. And so he's reminding him of that. He's basically saying, I've brought you, I've watched you, I've been with you. And if we took time, my favorite, I love 1 and 2 Samuel. Absolutely love it. I love studying the life of David. And if you study the life of David, you see David was a man that was overlooked, and then he became king. Saul tried to kill him. Saul chased him. God protected him the whole time. Then he becomes king for a little bit. Then his son tries to take his kingdom. His son chases him. David was on the run for years. And I kind of sometimes, when I think of study the life of David, when he was that little boy getting anointed by the prophet, he probably thought, my life is set. This is going to be amazing. I'm a teenage boy and they want me to be the king. God chose me to be the king. If someone could just transport back to there and whisper in his ear and say, hey, you're actually going to be running for your life for the next 30 years. It's actually going to be miserable. Enjoy it right now. Enjoy all that oil running down, because your life's about to get difficult. But God doesn't do that. God doesn't show us the future like that. He says, trust me in the moment. Trust me in the moment. And so David, in that moment, rejoiced. But a few years later, when he's on the run, he was crying out to God. And you read it in the Psalms. And God reminded him here at the end of his life, I've always taken care of you. Trust me. So my first thought is this, in coming back to this in a little bit. But, you know, if God does tell you no, trust his no. Trust his no. Because he knows what's on the other side of your request. God knows that you may want that and you may think it's going to be good, but it's not going to be the best for your life, and that God has something that is better for you, and that's why he is telling you no. You got to trust his no. And he reminds him, he says, I've given you a great name. He talks to him about how he's protected him. And then God gives a promise down in verses 10 through 17. And I won't recap all of it or say all of it, but he tells him a couple things. He says, I will give a land to Israel. See, God did not want himself to have this, or his presence, his ark, to have this special house yet, because he wanted to get Israel permanently in their land. That's a promise he made to Abraham, and we talked about that in one of our series. It's a promise he made to Isaac, to Jacob, and we've talked about that in our series so far. And he's still talking about that. He wants to solidify Israel into their land. That was his main concern over this. And then he said this, I will establish your seed on the throne forever. Now, that's a big thing for a king. Here's why. The only other king before David was who? Anybody know? Remember? Saul. Saul's son was Jonathan. Did he become king? No. Saul was the first king of Israel, but because of his sins, God said, your seed will no longer. So David was actually going to be the first sitting king that had a seed after him become king. So this was a big promise. So God gave him a no. He said, I'm not going to do what you requested, but I want to remind you of who I've been in your life this whole time, and I'm going to give you this promise. Your seed is going to be on that throne forever. And so if David, I guess my thought here is trying to make some modern day application, because I don't think God is going to, the answer to us is not going to be no, but your seed is going to be the president of the United States for the rest of your life. You don't have to look forward to that. You're probably thinking, I'm glad I don't have to deal with that. It's not going to necessarily be that. But I do believe that God will often pivot our no's to reminding us of all that he is, and reminding us that we can trust him every single day, that he knows what's best for us. And so notice David's response, because this is where I want to wind up. In verse 18, here's one of the things David said in verse 18. Then went King David in and sat before the Lord. Now here's, if he was going to pout, this would be the time. He went in, he sat before the Lord, and he said, "Who am I, O Lord God? And what is my house that thou hast brought me hitherto? And this was yet a small thing in thy sight, O Lord God, but thou hast spoken also of thy servant's house for a great while to come. And is this the manner of man, O Lord? And what can David say more to thee? For thou, Lord God, knowest thy servant." Notice what he calls himself, thy servant. "For thy word's sake and according to thine own heart hast thou done all these great things to make thy servant know them." Did you notice the emphasis? He said several times, David constantly was responding with humility. He said, "Who am I?" Then he says, "Thy servant, thy servant, thy servant." He says, David is the king of the earth, on the earth, but he constantly referred to God as the master and him as the servant. That's opposite of what Nebuchadnezzar would do years later. Remember Nebuchadnezzar when he looked, stood over his everything, and he says, "I have built these things and I have done them." And I only make that contrast because kings can get full of themselves. Because they got money, they got power, and they can look over all that they own and say, "I have built this great nation." And Nebuchadnezzar did that, and God just simply made him like a beast. But David didn't. David looked up and he said, "God, who am I?" I can imagine a servant over here saying, "Hey, you're the king." "No, no, no. I may be the king on this earth, but he's the king of kings." And he says, "I am thy servant, God. So if that is what you want," it's almost like it's like Jesus praying in the garden. He says, "Nevertheless, my will, but nevertheless, thy will be done." That's what David is saying here. And in these next few verses I'm going to read, David is saying, "I'm your servant, God, whatever you choose to do. I was sincere in my desire. I was selfless in it. And if you choose to do something else, God, that's your choice." And David responded with humility and he responded with praise. In verse 22, he says, "Wherefore thou art great, O Lord God, for there is none like thee. There is any God beside thee, according to all that we have heard with our ears? And what one nation in the earth is like thy people, even like Israel, whom God went to redeem for a people to himself, and to make him a name, and to do for you a great things and terrible for thy land before thy people, which thou redeemest to thee from Egypt, for the nations and their gods." Let's go on down to verse number 20. Let's go to verse 27. "For thou, O Lord of hosts, God of Israel, hath revealed to thy servant, saying, I will build thee a house. Therefore hath thy servant found in his heart to pray this prayer unto thee. And now, O Lord God, thou art that God, and thy words be true, and thou hast promised this goodness unto thy servant. Therefore now let it please thee to bless the house of thy servant, that it may continue forever before thee. For thou, O Lord God, hast spoken it, and with thy blessing let the house of thy servant be blessed forever." He's still using that term, thy servant. You noticing that? But here it is, and I sit back on this simple lesson, and I just see a man that was simply sincere. He prayed not selfishly. And that's convicting to me, because there's times when I'll pray things and it's really going to work out good in my favor, in my opinion, if God just does what I say. And he doesn't always do what I say. And I think I got it figured out. But David simply just prayed very sincere to God. With no ounce of selfishness, he said, "God, I just want to glorify you." And God said, "You're not going to get what you just prayed." And David said, "All right." And then he praised him a little bit. And in his praise, he said, "God, whatever you want, I am your servant." And what I just simply drew from this is, how could David have this type of attitude when he had a sincere request? And I would say this, because he had a right relationship with God. You and I, as we're talking about prayer on Sunday nights, and I realize I'm not teaching right now on Sunday night, and I'm teaching Sunday school, but they're intertwining here. When you and I pray, I think we need to start where David is, with the three things that I've talked about often: sincere and selfless. But then, well, I'll say two, because I'm supported by a prophet. If you find a prophet that supports you, let me know, because I don't think they exist anymore, if your preacher does. But when we come to God in prayer, it's all about that relationship with God. It ought to be that so much that you're so in love with God and you're so walking with Him that a no doesn't derail you. A no is not even looked at, like we look at no as so strong. Like when let's just for some reason pick on my kids a little bit more. Mariah's back there, but she's not as much this way now that she's a teen. But the boys, you tell a boy, my boys, no, it's like the end of the world. It's just like you have crushed their soul and they're just sprawled out. There's like they can't handle a no. It's like it's really not a big deal. You just can't have that Pepsi right before bed. It's really not a big deal, okay? You're going to survive. You're going to live. You're going to face another day. And they get over it. But so often in our prayer life, it's like we fall apart when God doesn't do what we want Him to do. But we've got to get ourselves to the place in such a relationship with God that we pray sincerely and selflessly. But if God doesn't do what we want, that in the end we say, God, I'm your servant. You've been good to me, and I'm going to keep serving you. And that's a simple principle right now. But the reason I'm going to leave it there is because you will be tempted in your life. I'm telling you, I've seen it too many times in my life and in others, that when you don't get what you want, you're going to throw an adult temper tantrum. And your first thing is going to say, I don't even know if there's really a God. Okay. I don't even know if there's really a God. And if there is a God, He just doesn't like me, and I've done something wrong. And there's all these things that Satan will pepper you with in your mind, and you'll say, but the truth of the matter is, God knows what's best. Trust His no, and keep serving Him. And if you don't understand where He's pivoting you to, just stay in His Word, stay faithful in obeying Him. The key to all of this is a right relationship with God. When I talk about God's will in this lesson, I often use this principle to God's will, because David was just simply trying to do God's will. He just didn't know what God's will was, so he just made a decision. I'm going to build this. And God didn't want him to, so God said no. And I've taught to the teenagers many times about God's will, just like Paul. When Paul said, hey, I want to go to, what was it, Bithynia. And the Spirit said, no, you're going to go to Macedonia. He wasn't out of God's will and in sin. He just didn't know. So he started to do something, and God said no. And he started this many churches there. So the relationship is the key. Praying selflessly, praying for God's glory. And when you get the no, trust God's no.